John chapter 14. Well, I don't have to tell you that we are living in troubling times, do I? I mean, we feel it. We know it. Globally, the world is in recession. It's not a California recession. It's not just a United States recession. There is a worldwide recession. I was reading this morning some more good news out of the Wall Street Journal that the euro is in trouble, that the European Economic Community has not been selling as many goods as they are used to selling. Switzerland, the output is down on their products, and that's not good for them. It's not good for any of us. We have financial crises going on in every country worldwide. I was reading about Dubai, and even Dubai, which has seemed to survive all the recessions and all the financial crunches, Dubai is even in trouble. There is terrorism, as you know. I mean, can you believe all that we have to go through to get on an airplane? I mean, even to taking off our shoes? You know, maybe your earrings in case they set something off. You know, I mean, it's just incredible that we have to go through all these, and I hate to say it, inconveniences, just because there might be one among us who would like to blow everybody else up. I mean, it's crazy, but we live with worldwide terrorism, and you just know what's going to happen. You just don't know when or where. There's worldwide famine. There's weapons of mass destruction owned by unstable countries. As we know, Iran is getting closer and closer to nuclear capabilities, and they've already said that they plan on using those nuclear weapons. We have people in this world, groups of people, huge groups of people that are amassed together and dedicated to idealisms that are destructive to other peoples. We have drug wars. It's just incredible when you read about these drug wars that are going on in South America, where it's the military drug warlords against the police drug lord wars. And you're just thinking, what in the world is happening? Then nationally, we know we are in trouble. We've got troubling times. We've got a new morality, don't we, that says evil is good and good is evil. I think about the pledge that one of the leaders has said that he will force doctors to do what they feel morally against. That a doctor cannot say, I will not perform an abortion anymore. That he must render whatever medical service is asked for on demand or lose his license or right to practice. This is going on the docket very soon. We live in troubling times, wouldn't you agree? We have a financial crisis. We have banks closing right and left all around us. We have a job crisis. Unemployment is up. We have states in financial trouble. We ourselves, California, which is one of the richest states in the United States, is bankrupt. Can you believe that? I don't know, but I've been frugal. I remember when I lived in San Diego County, and my mom called me up and she said, Cheryl, she said, can you believe that Orange County is bankrupt? I thought you guys were the Chargers. We have rising taxes. Good news, I heard our California taxes are only being raised by 30%. Nationally, they've called for 40% raise in taxes. That means an all-over increase of 70%, which means you get $15 a week to live on. We see crime on the increase, don't we? I mean, and when you are in a recession, you know what happens? Crime goes up. And so we have crime on the increase. Do you know that there are more drugs in our culture, more teenagers on drugs right now than there were in the 60s? Drugs are on the increase. No wonder people want to check out of life because it's troubling times. If you were told you descended from an ape, would you want to live? Personally, I know I've talked to a lot of you. We've prayed down front. We've got financial crises. We've got emotional crises. We've got fathers leaving their families. We've got children and prodigals that are in trouble. As Job said in Job 5:7, as sparks fly upward, so man was born to trouble. I remember when Jacob, I was there, when Jacob stood before Pharaoh and said, few and evil have been the days of my life. I mean, he would look back and say, few and evil. He was about 100 then. Few and evil have been the days of my life. Life is hard, isn't it? And then we've got all sorts of new health worries. Have you ever had so many health worries in your life? Have you ever looked at food and gone, are you going to harm me or not? Use your cell phone. Is this going to kill me or not? Everything. I just want to tell you, the world is not good for you. It's unhealthy. Don't breathe. Don't eat. And try not to move too much and you'll do better. I mean, everything. There's all these new studies constantly going on that are telling us how bad everything we do for ourselves is for us. In fact, they've kind of concluded that we should all drink red grape juice and that's it. You know, I'm like, is there anything else for me? Then there are worries about how to protect yourself, loved ones, and your possessions from identity fraud, from germs. I know more about germs than I have ever wanted to in my life. My son-in-law got his master's degree in biology, and one of the things he studied was protozoology. I never wanted to know those things about protozoas. I never realized how numerous they were or how dangerous they were before. He also took a class on parasites, and he likes to share that information freely. And then there's the troubling times in our own lives that I don't know about you, but I've never been so busy in all my life. It could have to do with my grandchildren living with me. And I said to my daughter, we need three people to watch Ryder. One to watch him, one to entertain him, and one to clean up after him. He is busy. I walk into my living room. I'm the one watching him going, when did you do this? When did you take every pillow off my couch? And why don't you like the pillows on my couch? I have a little desk in there. Every day, I don't know when he does it. I don't know how he gets to it. He takes all the pictures off, and he pulls every single drawer out of that desk. I am good at watching children, but he is better than I am. But, you know, there's so many things that I'm crossing off my to-do list. I don't know about you, but you just finished the laundry. You just finish it, and one of your children comes down and goes, oh, Mom, I just cleaned my room. And they've got, like, four loads. You're thinking, where did you hide those? Where were they? How can anyone wear that many outfits in a week or even in a year? My mom has this little cartoon posted in her room, and it says, the Lord put me on earth to do a specific number of things. I'm so far behind, I'm going to live forever. But they were troubling times for the disciples, too, globally. You had these Roman emperors who were corrupted. They were conceited. They were constantly on conquest to prove their strength, their power, their invincibility. They were unpredictable. There was always, during the Roman Empire, a battle going on somewhere. You had corrupt soldiers. You had moral laxity in the emperors themselves, in their administrators, and they ruled by whims. You had paganism worldwide, which was the worship of immoral deities, much like the Hollywood crowd of today. You had slavery, where they estimate that in the Roman Empire, 3/4 of the population were slaves. Then nationally, for Israel itself, they were oppressed by Rome. They paid exorbitant taxes. They had constant uprisings, which would put the whole nation in jeopardy of destruction and Roman recriminations. There was religious pollution as far as the religious leaders. Many of them were Alexandrians, or they were committed to the paganism of Rome, and they were trying to compromise the priorities of Greece. With Judaism, the Sadducees led this group. You had them teaching the law but not living the lie. They were living by lies. They were greedy. They were lovers of the praise of men. Personally, among the disciples, you had bickering about who was to be the greatest. There was competition. And Jesus was about to be delivered to unscrupulous men, and he would be tried unfairly, condemned unjustly, and crucified immorally. The disciples would see the worst of themselves. They would be sleeping when they should be vigilant and praying. They would be cowards when Jesus was taken rather than men of courage. They would forsake the Lord rather than fight for Jesus. And then evil would seem to triumph universally, globally, nationally, and personally as Jesus, God's Son, Jesus, the hope of all men, Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the Savior, would be executed on a cruel cross publicly and then laid in a sealed tomb. The disciples needed preparation, they needed stabilizing, and they needed to be equipped for such troubling times. They needed their hearts established. So Jesus said to them, "Let not your heart be troubled." It's all got to start with the heart, because it's our heart that stabilizes our emotions, our will, and our actions. In Proverbs 4:23, Solomon said, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it proceed the issues of life." Our heart also establishes our resolve. In Romans 10:10, Paul said, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." It starts with the heart. We need our emotions established. It moves from the heart to faith, what we believe, to our mind. So Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in me. Believe also in my Father." That is the word pistis, or the Greek word faith. Have faith in me. Have faith in God. Believe in me. If our hearts are to be established, then our thoughts also need to be established. Our mind needs to be established if we are going to be untroubled in troubling times. You see, it's what we believe that will determine our behavior. There's this thing that they call the worldview. It's the lens or the perspective through which you see all life. It's what you believe about your origin. It's what you believe about your future. And what you believe about where you came from and where you're going will establish how you act, how you treat others, and how you live. Your faith will determine how you behave. We must believe the word and promises of Jesus if we are going to be prepared, stabilized, and equipped. Then we must obey. We must obey the word of God. It's only by obedience, adherence to the word, that we are prepared, stabilized, and equipped. If we just hear the word but we don't do it, James says that we are self-deceived. James 1:23, or think about it this, 1, 2, 3, it's that easy. If you are not a doer of the word, you are self-deceived. You can't claim any of the promises. You can't even hope for a stabilized heart, because you've got to act on what you believe, and you've got to believe the promises of the Lord, and you've got to love the Lord. That's how we're established. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said that those who hear the word but don't do it are like men who build their houses on the sand. And when the storms of life or troubling times come, that house is destroyed, and great is the destruction of it. We want our house to stand in troubling times. In troubling times are inevitable to life, and we need to be stabilized. We need to be equipped, and we need to be prepared. So the disciples needed to know the word and promises of God. They needed to love them, believe them, and keep them. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Now that's a very difficult dictate to follow. I want to do that. Do you have that? I don't want to be troubled. Have you ever had someone say, "Don't worry," and it just did nothing for you at all? In fact, maybe it made you more worried. I remember my four-year-old, when Braden was four, he's 17. But when he was four, he used to say, "Don't worry, Mom. Don't worry." Thank you. He was going to take care of me. He used to tell me, "I'm going to live with you till I'm 83. Don't worry, Mom. Don't worry." Which was kind of a worry to think of that son still being with us. How do I keep my emotions in check? How do I keep from panicking? Oh, don't you just hate it when you panic? Don't you hate the way you act? When we panic as women, we do awful things, don't we? We hit people. We say things that we wish we had never said. And why do we do it? Because we're scared? Because we're in a panic? Don't wear that. Your daughter says, "Why not?" "Because someone's going to kill you if you wear it. Don't wear it." And they're just looking at you like, "You're crazy. I don't know how you ever birthed me, but it's a miracle. I'm out of here." We just say these things. We strike out when we're scared. I hate getting panicked. I hate the way that I act when I'm scared. I don't want to be panicked, but how do I keep from it? Forbes said, "The worst thing that can happen in a recession is panic, because panic will turn a recession into a depression." He was talking about the need for America right now not to panic, not to pull our money out of the banks, not to get scared, but just to stay the course, and we will make it through the present recession. By the way, the present recession is not as bad as the recession of the 80s. Well, that's what I read in Wall Street Journal. Believe in Wall Street Journal, believe also in God. No. Jesus said faith. Believe in God. Believe in God. And then we need to keep his commandments. Jesus gives us 6 divine truths for troubled times. And the first one, the first truth, is so glorious. Heaven is waiting for you. I love it in the Psalms when David is talking about the troubling times he lives in. He says, "One thing I have desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Really, the real issue is where I'm going and what the rest of my life will look like. You know, some of us live like we're still in high school. And what do I mean by that? I believe where we're at right now is high school. But heaven is the rest of our lives. This will seem such a blip on the scale of eternity when we go to be with Jesus and live in glory forevermore. Jesus said, in my Father's house. What does that connote? His Father's house in the heavens, in my Father's house. You see, earth is the footstool of God. This is his second creation. This is the corrupted creation. But what does heaven look like? Totally uncorrupted, totally glorious. And think about how many people you love that are there. And not only are there people that you love there, those people have all been perfected. Every nuance that they had that wasn't quite right is now glorified. They're wonderful. They always say nice things, and they're beautified. I can't wait to get to heaven. And the exciting thing about heaven is there is a place for each one of us. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. Actually, that word is better translated homes. There's many homes. I like to translate it cottages. Many cottages with beautiful gardens and granite countertops. many, many homes. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, prepared for us. We are expected. We are wanted. When I prepare for guests, I like to have their favorite scents. Nancy Sylvester will stay with me. Her favorite scent is vanilla. I get vanilla everything when I know Nancy's coming. I get vanilla soaps, vanilla shower gel, vanilla room spray, anything vanilla, vanilla candles. I just do vanilla. I go vanilla because I know she loves that aroma. So I like to have just vanilla, especially in the bathroom that she'll be using. I also like to have nice towels. You know, there are the family towels. They're the ones that are framed. And then there are the guest towels. And all of my children know, until you get married and move out of my house, that guest towel is not for you. Those are the special towels that come out for the guests. I like to get their favorite foods and stock the refrigerator full of their favorite foods. I love to have fresh baked bread baking when they come in so they can smell that bread. I love them to know that they are wanted in my home. I also like to make sure the bed looks really cozy with lots of fluffy pillows and a comforter. I love that look, and I want everything very clean and so inviting. That's what I do, and I'll tell you something, I'm corrupt. I'm corrupted, and I want my guests to know they're welcome and they're loved, and I'm so glad they came. But what about our Heavenly Father, the one from whom all virtue flows? He has gone to prepare a place for us. What does that look like? He who knows the desires of our hearts, who knows our downsitting and uprising, who's acquainted with all of our ways, he's gone to prepare a place for us. Now, not only has he gone to prepare this place for us, not only is the bed all made, in fact, it talks about in Isaiah how there's a bed that we're going to lie down in. Isn't that just so exciting? I don't know. I have a saying that is, home is where your bed is. That's because I've had to move so much. But, you know, there's just something so cozy about your bed. And it talks about in Isaiah how the righteous go on to heaven and they will be lying in their beds and they will be rising up. That tells me there's a place prepared for me. But not only is there a place prepared for me, but Jesus is going to come and escort me to that place. I don't have to get there on my own. When God called the children of Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land, he didn't leave them at the Red Sea and say, I'll meet you in Cana. Do your best. There are going to be some snakes, some serpents, some Amalekites, bitter water, arid places, but you'll make it through. No, he went with them. The cloud by day, the pillar by night. You see, Jesus is our escort. It tells us that the Holy Spirit will be with us unto death. He is going to be with us unto death and then take us into glory. He will never leave us nor forsake us. We have a personal escort. Don't you love going with somebody who's already been there? When I lived in England, the most important thing about driving in England is to know where the car lot is or the car park is when you get to a certain town. You just need to know where you can park. There are so many one-way streets. Remember, their one way goes the other way in England. And so driving is an experience. It's an adventure, and you have to think outside the box. But you have to know where you can park because they've got all these places that you think you can park, but you can't. And so they come and they do a thing called clamping your car. So you have to know. And it's so great. I have what was called a provisional license, which means I could drive in England for 3 years, and after 3 years, I had to have somebody with me in the car that had their driver's license for over 5 years. So I had this friend named Emma. I just drove her every place. Come on, Emma, we've got to go to the market. Come on, Emma. But I loved Emma. I love her for many reasons, but one of the reasons I loved Emma is because she knew the car parks in like every city in England. Oh, Cheryl, if you turn to the right and it's slightly to the left. Yes! There would be the car park just waiting for me, prepared. But we've got a personal escort to heaven. We've got Jesus who will take us to heaven. He says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Stephen, when he was dying in Acts 7:56, looked up into heaven and he said, I see the Son of God standing at the right hand of the Father. Jesus was coming to Stephen to escort him and to open up heaven to Stephen. I don't know how many of you know who Ray Bentley is, but he has Maranatha Chapel in San Diego County. And years ago, his brother was walking across the street when a police car struck him and killed him. And Ray was telling Brian and I that he couldn't get over the death of his brother. He kept rethinking it and rethinking it. He had to go to the scene of the crime. He saw his brother, and it just tore him up inside. He was having nightmares. And he said, God, you've got to help me. You've got to comfort me. You've got to get me through. And he said he was having another dream. And in this dream, he saw the police car coming around the corner because the police car had just put its siren on. It was going to a call that it had, and his brother just haphazardly had gone out into the street to get into his car, not knowing that a police car would just be coming around the corner. And he saw the whole scene taking place. He saw his brother coming across. He saw the police car come. And all of a sudden, he saw two angels in the stream swoop down and grab his brother. And he saw his brother rising towards heaven. And at the same time, he said, I saw my brother's physical body drop on the ground. And he said, the Lord said to me, he's with me in glory. And he said, I have had such a peace. I have had such joy, and I have had comfort ever since God gave me that dream. Now, instead of rehearsing the scene and seeing his body lifeless on the ground, I see those angels taking my brother to heaven. When Jesus spoke of Lazarus, the poor man who was outside of the rich man's gates, he talked, and this is Jesus, the authority on heaven and earth. He said, and the angels took him to heaven. The angels came and escorted him to heaven. We have a divine limousine to heaven. Jesus is coming to get each one of us. Should we die? Heaven. Should we get raptured? Heaven. You know, any way you look at it, you win. Any way you look at it. Because we've got heaven. And Jesus is the way to heaven. He is the only way to heaven. That word, way, is the Greek word horos. Hodos, H-O-D-O-S, hodos. And what it means is it means the road or the journey. Don't you like that? He's not just the road into heaven. He's the whole journey. It's not just about getting to heaven. It's about the journey to get to heaven with Jesus. And he's the way. He's the way right now. And he's the way to heaven. He's got the access. He's got the authority. Then he is the truth. Aletheia. The Greek word aletheia. It means he's the reality. He's the actuality. As he said, if it were not so, I would not tell you. We're also told that God who cannot lie in Hebrews chapter 6. Our God cannot lie. He tells the truth. So when Jesus says heaven, he means heaven. When he says prepared for you, he means prepared for you. When he says, I will come and get you and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also, he means it. He does not lie. He is the truth. And every one of his words is true. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. In Psalm 119, the psalmist says, the entirety of your word is truth. The entirety of God's word is true. It can be trusted. It is the only thing in this world that has any credibility, any reliability, is the word of God. And therefore, those who stand in the word and on the word, who are in Christ, will be stabilized by this word. He is the life. This is the word Zoe. It means absolute fullness of life. It's not just talking about a duration of time. It's not just talking about animation that we're animated or we've got pneuma spirit to us. It is talking about equality. He is saying, I am the absolute fullness of life. I'm what life is all about. Even as he said in John 10:10, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Zoe, you want to know what abundant life is? You want to know what you were meant to be and meant to do? Come into Jesus. Have you ever been ministering and you say, wow, this is what I want to do with my life? You've been serving the Lord in some capacity. I'll never forget when I held my daughter for the very first time, the one that's having a birthday tomorrow. She's going to be 28. I'll never forget when I held her for the first time. I have to tell you her birthday now because in 2 years I won't be able to. When I held her the first time, and she fit so perfectly in my arms, I thought, wow, this is the greatest thing I've ever done with my life. This is it. This is so fantastic. I absolutely love motherhood. I have loved it. I love babies. I love children. And God knew that mine were growing up, so he gave me grandchildren. And it's a whole new chance. And it is so, so fun and so wonderful. As I said, they are staying with us right now. And their favorite thing is to run in our room every morning and see who woke up first, Cade or Grandma. I win. But he is the absolute fullness of life. He is genuine. Then here is the truth to stabilize you. Jesus is God. As he said to Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. You know, we get this fear of God. And there are people who would say, oh, the God of the Old Testament is different than Jesus, different than the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament, he's vindictive. He's vengeful. He's cruel. He's barbaric. No, he's not. He is just and he is good. And Jesus is the embodiment. We're told in Colossians that in him the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. If you've seen Jesus, you have seen the compassion of God. When you look at Jesus, you see the empathy of God. When you look at Jesus, you see the wisdom of God. You see the strength of God. You see the authority of God and the power of God, and you see the creativity of God in Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, Paul says, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, if you want to know about God, if you want the knowledge of God, who he is, what he does, how he speaks, how he interacts with man. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. He who has seen Jesus has seen God. You don't have to be worried about God. If you know Jesus, you know the Father. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. If you've heard Jesus, read his word, you've read the word of God. If you felt the work of Jesus, you have felt the work of God. He who has seen me has seen the Father. The words that I speak, I do not speak on my own authority. The Father who dwells in me does the works. God's power, God's authority, God in Christ. We know Jesus, therefore we know God. We know God. Oh, that's a truth to stabilize us. We know God because we know Jesus. We know God because we've looked at Jesus. We've listened to Jesus. We're not going to get to heaven and go, wait a second, who are you? Who do you know? I know Jesus. No, because whom the Son knows, the Father knows. But then we go on. Here's another truth. Answered prayer. Isn't it wonderful to know you are heard? Have you ever been talking and everybody kind of turns their head and you're just looking, is there any face looking at me that's still listening? I remember in England doing a Bible study, and while I was teaching this Bible study, bobbies or policemen came to the door. And it seemed like everyone got up at one time or another and went to the door to argue with a policeman. You see, these had been women who formerly were at odds with a policeman. I was trying to talk them into loving the policeman now that they were saved. But I was doing a Bible study for these women. There were about probably 15 women, and they brought their toddlers. So the toddlers were playing Duplo blocks while the moms were all kind of listening. Well, when they went up to answer the door and to argue with a policeman who wanted to come in and raid the place because they heard there was a disturbance, then they realized it was a block away and they'd just gotten mixed up. I'm teaching the Psalms, and I'm looking just for one face that is looking at me. Now, Ina, who some of you know, she was looking at me, and she was in that Bible study, and so were the toddlers. They all stopped, and they looked at me. And so they learned a little bit about the Psalms. But have you ever had that where you just, is anyone listening? Maybe you have one of those marriages where you tell your husband something, you're explaining why you don't want him to open the refrigerator right now, and he goes over and he just opens the refrigerator, and you say, wait a second, did you hear me? And he said, did you just tell me not to open the refrigerator? Yes. That's what all those words were about that were coming out of my mouth. God is listening. You are heard. Isn't that amazing? You are heard. We have bold access, according to Hebrews 4:16, through Jesus. And through that bold access into the very throne room of God in our prayers. When we pray, we are right in the throne room of God. He hears us, and he gives us grace to help in the time of need and the mercy that we need. Jesus said, if you ask in my name, his name is the authority that gets our prayers heard and answered. His name is the reason our prayers are heard, because his name is righteous. His name is the name that God pays attention to. Maybe you've heard this saying because it used to be on television years and years ago. So if you're 40 or over, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. When God hears the name Jesus, he listens. He listens. He loves that name. That's the name that he chose for his son, for his beloved. He said, you shall call his name Jesus. And so when we come in the name of Jesus, the name of Yeshua, God listens. It's the name that God loves to hear. It's the name that gives us authority in prayer. It's the name that gives us access to the throne room. It's the name that gives us righteousness to approach God. But it's also speaks of the reputation and the person of Jesus. We're told in Psalm 23 that he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He does this because his reputation is on the line as he takes care of you for his name's sake, his reputation, his person. When we ask in Jesus' name, we are asking for the will of Jesus. We are asking for the way of Jesus. We are coming in the authority of Jesus. It is the divine amendment to any prayer. It is the clause that actually says, but Lord, do what's best for your name's sake, for your glory, in my best interest, because you know that and I don't. If you ask anything in my name, that I will do. Jesus is answering our prayers. This is so good because there are those who are going, should I pray to God or Jesus? Does God get offended if I ask Jesus? Or if I talk to the Holy Spirit, do God and Jesus kind of feel left out? No. These three are one. When you talk to Jesus, you're talking to God. When you talk to the Holy Spirit, you're talking to the Spirit of God. These three are one. We are asking in Jesus' name, and he will do it. Remember, the leper came to Jesus and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus didn't say, ask God in my name, and I'll wait here till he says yes or no. No, he healed him. We have direct access to God through Jesus. We can pray to the Father. We can pray to Jesus. We can pray to the Holy Spirit. These three are one. If you ask anything in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. We have answered prayer through Jesus, but we also have the right answers, what we need through Jesus. We have his name according to his person, his work, his will. Can you imagine If prayers were not in Jesus' name, if we got everything we asked for, how much trouble we would be in? I mean, I would have been married 5 times. I mean, I think of all the boys I asked the Lord if I could marry when I was, 10 and 11. Scary thought. But have you ever gotten through a circumstance and said, Lord, I'm so glad you didn't answer my prayer. So glad you did it your way and not my way. Oh, David said, I love the Lord because he has heard me. I love the Lord because he hears me and he answers my prayers. Jesus said, when we pray, greater works than these you will do because I go to my Father. Greater works. Now, it's important right here to note that Jesus did the signs. Jesus had the signs, and John alludes to this sign. This was the sign. This was the sign. Signs were to show Israel that Jesus was their Messiah. He healed the blind. He raised the dead. He turned water into wine. These are the signs that Jesus did. He multiplied the bread and the fish. These are signs. But here we're talking about works, greater works. We're looking at the works that Jesus did. He did more than just heal and feed. He did greater works. And what were the works of Jesus? It was teaching. It was reaching. It was touching. It was ministering. It was going after the lost. It was evangelizing, preaching, and it was healing. Greater works in scope. Jesus never went outside of Israel, except for to the upper part near Lebanon. But he stayed within the regions of Israel. But he said to his disciples in Matthew 28, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. In Mark, he said, go into all the world and great signs will accompany you. Greater works than these. Because the gospel would spread worldwide. Because the gospel is for every man, every tribe, every kindred, every tongue. Greater works than these. William Carey, who was a missionary to India, said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. In Ephesians 3:20, Paul says, now unto him who is able to do, and I love this, look at all these superlatives, exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. God is able to work through us, exceedingly, abundantly. Greater works. Why? Because we're praying. Greater works because we're asking in Jesus' name. Greater works because his word is living in us. And then he tells us that the Holy Spirit, here's the fourth truth. The Holy Spirit, he says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Don't you love help? I love help. I love help doing the dishes. I love help making the bed. I love help doing the laundry and folding clothes. I love help. I love help. I love help to understanding the Bible. I love help. I love help when people give me directions. It probably comes from when I was a child. My mom used to say, a fool hates instruction. So now I love instruction because I don't want to be no fool. But I love that help. And here Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you a helper. I'm going to give you someone to come alongside you and help you know what to do, to give you instruction, to speak my word to you, to bring it back to your remembrance, all the things that I've said. He's going to give you a song in the night. He's going to give you a word. When you don't know what you're supposed to do, the Holy Spirit will bring it to your remembrance. I read in the book Mrs. C.H. Spurgeon, one of my favorite books, but Mr. C.H. Spurgeon, Pastor C.H. Spurgeon, went to bed one night struggling with a passage. He didn't have understanding. He had to preach the next morning, and for the first time in all of his years of ministry, he didn't know what he was going to say the next day, and he just had to go and sleep on it and just trust the Lord. Well, guess what that man did? He talked in his sleep, and he woke up his wife, Susan. And she was about to tell him to go back to sleep, or he was talking in his sleep, when she realized he was preaching a sermon on the very passage that he was supposed to speak. And there was so much clarity and revelation in it that she went and got a notebook and a pen, and she wrote down the entire sermon. And when he woke up, he said, "Oh, wifey, pray for me. I just don't know." And she said, "Yes, you do." And she gave him his sermon, and he preached it that day. You know, the Holy Spirit works in our unconsciousness and our consciousness. He is that helper that we all so desperately need. He is the one who comes alongside to help, and he is with us forever, our constant companion. That word forever means unbroken perpetuity. He will be with us without a break. He is the Spirit of truth. Jesus said, "You will know him." That word know is the word gnosko. You will experience him. You will feel him. You will know he is with you. You will know him. You will say, "Wow, the Holy Spirit's here. This is the Holy Spirit." You ever have those days where you just go, "This is so the Holy Spirit"? We did the radio last week, and I got to do it with Terry Calderon and with Margaret Lally and Chris Olson. And we were just talking about what the Lord is doing. And what you couldn't see is a couple of times our hands just went up in the air. This is glory. This is so beyond what any of us can do. This is just glory territory. You ever have that? Just glory territory? This is so the Holy Spirit. Years ago, I was speaking on the East Coast, and as I was speaking, this woman just kept doing this while I was speaking. And afterwards, she said, "I hope you don't think I was asking questions." I said, "Are you kidding? I know when I'm on a glory point." She said, "Well, I had a Calvary pastor, and he kept stopping going, 'Do you have a question? Do you have a question?'" I said, "Yeah, but I'm Kay Smith's daughter. I know glory when I feel it." But you have those glory places where you know this is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is so here. He's so in this room. He's so ministering. He's so working among us. Or you have those divine coincidences, or as Char used to call them, coinkydinks. Those divine things that happen that you just know, this is the Lord. This person actually used to work with that person, and they both had husbands that were somehow related, and you're like, "What? Are you kidding? You're from Afghanistan and you're from Yugoslavia. How do you know each other?" But God had gone before and done these divine orchestrations. Isn't that amazing? When you find yourself stepping where Jesus has already been walking. I mean, the Holy Spirit, you will know him. You will know it. You'll go, "The Spirit is so in this." And Jesus said he will dwell with you and he will be in you. He is sent by the Father. He is God's special gift to those who obey the word of Jesus. He is sent in Jesus' name. Here it is again. For Jesus' sake, at the request of Jesus, the Holy Spirit has come to be with us. Jesus wants us to have the Holy Spirit. If Jesus wants me to have the Holy Spirit, then I want the Holy Spirit. Because he makes us a witness to Jesus. He strengthens our witness in love. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, self-control. He works the divine into our lives. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He sows the divine into our lives. He brings to our remembrance the things that Jesus has said. He reminds us of Jesus. He convicts us of Jesus. He convinces us of Jesus, and he corrects us in Jesus' name. And then, number 5, God will manifest himself to us. Do you want to see the hand of God working in your life? Do you want to see this is God? I know this is a God at work. Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." That word manifest is the Greek word. We've had a lot of Greek today. I hope you picked it up. Enthanizo, where we get our word emphasis. The Holy Spirit is going to come and live in you. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit will live in you, and they will emphasize their presence to you. They will say, "This is me. That's me. This is my hand." They will declare, indicate, make known, make come into view. They will manifest themselves to you. Jesus also said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That word home is the Greek word menos. Remember when Jesus said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places? It's that word dwelling places or home. Jesus is saying, I'm going to take up residence in you. If you obey my word, you do what I say, I'll make my home in your heart. Can you think of anything better than Jesus taking up residency within you? God will manifest himself to you. You will feel it. You will sense him. You will know him. God manifests himself to us by obedience. When we obey his commands, we will find it is just as he said. Even as the disciples who were told to go in and find a man walking around with a pot on top of his head, follow him to the house, and there would be the upper room. And it says they went and they found as it was said. It was just as Jesus said. God will manifest himself to us by knowledge through his word, because Jesus said, in that day you will know. Gnosko, you will know. God will manifest himself to us by dwelling in us. We will feel the presence of God. We will know the presence of God, his home in our hearts. He will manifest himself to us by life, by the abundant life, by the answered prayer, by those Holy Spirit times. Nobody can replicate fellowship. You know, there's all these different things, but fellowship is fellowship. When we talk about Jesus, something stirs in our heart that you can't get any place else, not even with a triple shot latte. What God does through fellowship, that excitement, that joy. And finally, we have the promise of peace. We have the promise of peace. As Jesus said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I to you. He gives us his peace. He leaves it with us. He gives it to us. And it's this peace that establishes our heart, that keeps us from fear. It's a divine peace. It's bequeathed. The word again is didomai. It means bequeathed or given. It is a peace that is not natural to us. It is a peace that we cannot conjure up, that we cannot calm ourselves down. It's the peace that God spoke to the troubled sea. It's that peace. That sea was troubled. There was no way that Galilee could stop the wind from blowing or it sees its waves from raising up, but Jesus said, peace, be still. And it was calm. That's the peace that he's giving to us. That same peace that he spoke to the Galilee, he's saying to our hearts, peace I leave with you. It's a peace that we know from Philippians 4:7 passes understanding. It's not natural to the circumstances. Have you ever had that peace? Everybody else is going, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? I don't know. But God's in control. What do you mean? You should stress. This calls for stress. What are you doing being peaceful? And you don't even know why you're at peace, except for you know it's got to be God. It's got to be God. It's not the proper response. It's not as the world gives, coming and going, dependent on circumstances. It's regardless of circumstances. It's based on the promises and power of God. It's a peace that establishes and calms our heart. It's a peace because the ruler of this world has been cast out. He has no power on us because he had no power on Jesus. Jesus said, he has nothing on me. And because he had nothing on Jesus and we stand in the righteousness of Jesus, he has nothing on us. Because according to Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, Jesus disarmed principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing in it. According to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, we're told that Jesus destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And he triumphed over him. So we can have peace because Satan is the great agitator. He's the one that will say, what do you mean your peace? No, you shouldn't be peaceful. Let me show you some terrible things. And he shines it in front of us and we're going, oh! But Jesus gives us that peace because he is the Prince of Peace. We have peace. Ephesians 2, 14 through 15 says, "For he himself is our peace." We have peace because we have Jesus. We have peace. Troubling times are inevitable. We live in a fallen world. We live among man's rule and man's rebellion. The other day, Brian was reading the Wall Street Journal before I picked it up and read it and got stressed. And I said, "Brian, what's happening in the world?" And he looked at me and he said, "Nothing good." Isn't that the truth? Nothing good. But we have peace to calm and establish troubled hearts. We have peace because heaven is waiting for us. We have peace with Jesus, who is God. We have peace because God hears us and answers our prayers and has great things for us. We have peace because God will manifest to him in our tribulation. We have peace because he is the Prince of Peace, and the fruit of his Spirit is peace, and he himself is our peace. What is necessary to claim these truths, these assurances? First of all, your heart. Love the Lord. Let not your heart be troubled. Love the Lord. As Jesus said that the most important commandment was to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. How do we do that? We ask God, give me the love to love you with. Lord, make me love you. Make me love you. I love that song, "Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Oh, take my heart and seal it. Seal it to thy courts above." I pray that. Lord, just take my heart. Make me love you as I ought to love, because you are wonderful. We need to love the Lord, and then we need to believe in our God. We need to have faith in Jesus and faith in God, and we need to obey, because without obedience, the Holy Spirit will not be given to us. Without obedience, God will not be manifested to us. It is only as we obey his word that we find that it is so, that it is as he said. In these troubled times, we need calm hearts. We need our hearts established. We need faith to believe in God. And we need obedience to his commandments. I love to think about this way. I need my emotions stayed on Jesus. I need my thoughts established about the Lord. And this is where I claim Philippians 4, 7, and 8. Have you done that lately? When a troubling thought comes, I take it through the sieve of Philippians 4, 7, 8. Is this true? Is this noble? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it of good report? You know, I can usually get rid of most of my thoughts that way. Especially the troubling thoughts. Is it true? Is it noble? And I can put my mind back on Jesus, because the Bible says that he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. We need that peace in these troubling times. We need to keep our mind occupied with things of heaven, with the promises and the truth of God. And then obedience keeps our hands busy. We need to be so busy about our Father's business. You know, when troubling times come, I clean my house. In fact, you can kind of tell the stress level in my house by how clean it is. Because that's what I do when I'm stressed. I just keep busy, or I go for a walk, because I know that I just need to keep busy about my Father's business. I just need to keep doing for Jesus and let the world take care of the world. As Jesus said, "You follow me and let the dead bury the dead." I need to just follow Jesus and do what he's calling me to do. So here it is for troubled times. Establish your heart by loving the Lord. Believe his word. Keep your mind stayed on Jesus, stayed upon Jehovah. And then keep yourself busy for the Lord. Do his word. Be obedient to what he tells you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the remedy for troubled times. Lord, there is nothing else that establishes us. There is no one else who is the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, you are our path. You are our peace. You are our revelation. You are our prayer. Lord, we pray that you would minister to us these truths. Lord, we pray that we might be established, that we might be prepared, and that we might be equipped, that nothing might move us, but we would be stayed upon Jehovah. In Jesus' name, amen.